Thank you, Mr. James Webb. That was James Webb of Orange, Texas. Actually, he's from a lot of places in Texas, but Orange is where he went to high school. West Orange, excuse me. That's different than Orange. Okay. West Orange, Texas. All right. His dad was a pastor in that area. And how many years was your dad a pastor? 40-something years. Very good. That's a stern man. Lila, how are you doing, darling? So happy to see you. Huh? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yay! 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if we're going to make some headway today. I have several announcements, but we'll save them for the next class. But Ed Lacey's doing very well this morning, so we'll see about that. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're moving to a very important verse in verse 13. Do you not know that the... Let's see, that's chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. That's an often quoted and often misunderstood verse, so we'll need to get into take a look at that. But let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of the word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It tells us so much about you and your Son and your Spirit. But, Heavenly Father, it tells us how we ought to live our daily lives in a manner that is pleasing to you and a manner that will be glorifying to our Savior. Father, we pray, therefore, your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going to start going back to history with the nation of Israel and how they failed and use that as a warning for the church age believer and how not to be tempted to fail as they did, and therefore the great verse 13. All right, let's take a look now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, divine guidance. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Divine guidance, supernatural divine guidance. And the point here is the relationship of the church and Israel. The church does not replace Israel. Israel's on a whole pattern right now, but we are related to their history and our history. Then we move to verse 2 in identification. And all were baptized into Moses, baptism being identification, in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, provision of food. And all ate the same spiritual food. There's the manna from heaven. And then verse 4, water, so food and then water. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock is Christ. So this is the relationship of the Lord with that Exodus generation. Now, verse 5. Good morning, Pat. Phil, I need to see you at the intermission. Okay. Verse 5, God's response when we keep refusing his grace. So in verse 1, he gave him divine guidance. Verse 2 gave them spiritual identification. Verse 3 provided food. Verse 4 provided water. Now look at verse 5. Nevertheless, in spite of all that God has done for them, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. An entire generation died off in the wilderness before their time. This is not natural death. They died off throughout the wilderness because of their rebellion against God and complaining against God. That brings us to verse 6. Now, verse 6, Paul's purpose for going over this past history in the previous 5 verses. Now, having gone over those things, these things, verses 1 through 5, happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. So, this is the warning. Now, verse 7 is where he starts with, we do not want to be idolaters as they were. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And we spent time on showing how that is idolatry. So verse 7 is don't be idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us be immoral. Verse 9, nor let us test God. Verse 10, nor grumble against God. So we have several things that we want to avoid in the Christian life. Now, 3 results of idolatry. Verse 7, idolatry. 3 results of idolatry in the Exodus generation, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, immorality. Always accompanies idolatry. Verse 9, presumption or arrogance. And verse 10, complaining against God. So let's go back and take a look now. Verse 8, the immorality as a result of idolatry. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. We looked at Numbers 25 for that one. Verse 9, presumption or arrogance to the max. And so verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And that was in Numbers 21. Verse 10, complaining against God. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That, of course, is Satan. And so this is the destroyer, the grumbler over divine provision. Grumble over divine provision and the wonderful manna in the wilderness. That's one thing I can, you know, a lot of people, and there's nothing wrong with this, just need to eat different food. I find a good meal, I need it every day. That's fine with me. If it's good, I'll eat it every day. And don't worry about it. But God provided this wonderful manna, which is popcorn as far as the bachelor's concerned. And they grumbled. They decided they were tired of eating that wonderful, nourishing manna. And they grumbled against the Lord in his divine provision. That's Numbers 16. Now, we move to application. We now go to application. We've had the historical record. We've had the warning to us and not to follow their immorality, their arrogance, or complaining. And now, application. Verse 11, now, these things, that is, the many things that have happened in the Exodus generation, that he's gone over a lot of them, happened to them as an example. Okay. The example means we need to learn from it. We need to learn in the church age from the Exodus generation. Actually, we need to learn from all the history of Israel, but at this point in the study, it's the Exodus generation we need to learn from. For, and they were written in the past with the result they stand written forever, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay, throughout the church age is what we're dealing with here. Let's note 3 quick points so that we can move on in this. Verse 11. 1, God kept a record of the Exodus generation, whom he had treated in grace time and time again, starting with the Exodus, starting with the great Passover, and all the things that he had done for them, and all they did was to complain and go into idolatry. How unbelievable. How unthankful. But you know what? Every time we sin, we're just like them. We're just like them. Secondly, now, God kept this record for our advantage. Not to throw it back on them, but for our advantage. That we might learn from them. And they serve as a warning to us. How not to act. How to add time to our existence and glorify our God. How not to be taken out early. They died what is called the sin unto death, which means you're taken out early because of your rebellion against God and the problems you're causing. So an entire generation died off in that whole wilderness area for their rebellion against God. And then point three, end of the ages refers to the dispensation of the church. Now we come to verse 12. Verse 12, hindrances to biblical warnings. Or why we do not learn from history. Why don't we learn from history? And we don't. We have two people running for president of this country on a socialistic, communistic ticket. It has never worked. It has never been prosperous for its people. And yet they say we're going to get away with it. How come we don't learn from history? That's what verse 12 deals with. Therefore. The idea here with the therefore. Since God wrote these things down for us to learn from them. See, that's what the therefore means. Therefore, he's kept all this record as an example, a warning to us. Therefore, let him who thinks, that is a believer in the church age. The present tense reveals this is his mindset. Let him who thinks. He stands. This is it means that he knows everything. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all under control. And he understands everything. And that's a tragedy. That's arrogance. Verse 12 is the height of arrogance. Why do we not learn from history? We're too arrogant to learn from history. We can get away with it. We can get away with socialism and make it work. No, you can't. We can get away with homosexuality and make it work. No, you can't. We can get away with immorality and get away with it. No, you can't. But arrogance always thinks that it can. So, let him who thinks he stands, take heed. That means be warned. And of course, we're not warned when we are so arrogant. That he does not fall. And the falling here means to fall into the same trap that the past generations did. And the same destiny that they did. And become a casualty in history. Become a casualty like the Exodus generation. The hindrance to learning from history is ego, lust, pride, arrogance, and thinking of born-again believers. This is one of the biggest problems of people. I can do what they did. And they didn't get away with it. I can do it and get away with it. I can get away with socialism. I can get away with homosexuality. I can get away with these things. And that describes America to a T today. Just for a moment, let's look at Romans chapter 1 a moment. I know you know it, but it's always nice to have this in a reference in our mind. Romans chapter 1, and let's look, start reading in verse 20. Just going to read a few verses to give us the idea. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his being God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, what you have to do here, just to interrupt, is to get rid of the Bible, deny creation, and say it all is evolved. That's what you have to do here. And to counter this. Because if you say that God created, then you look at the marvels of it. I read this last week where some scientists, and it's a real scientist, true scientist, they talked about the Creator's design of the human hand and all that it can do, all that it was designed to do. And the scientific world went bananas. They screamed and hollered because he gave credit to a creator. And they said, no, it's by evolution. And he backed off. It's just amazing. It's amazing how people are intimidated. I watched part of the debate the other night, and Trump even backed off a little bit on saying Muslims hate us. And what I wished he would have said was, have you read the Quran? Have you read it? Have you not read the religious book? Have you not read what they think of us? How they want to destroy and kill everyone who doesn't worship Allah? Have you not read those things? They hate us. Not maybe, they do. But of course he didn't. And he didn't take my call either. And it's just as amazing. We back off when we're under pressure. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Just stand firm on what you know to be true. Okay, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so that they are without excuse. Just examine creation and you learn about God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart, their mind, their soul, their thinking. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's what we have going on in America today. We're very wise. We can get away with destroying the design of the man and the woman. We can get away with destroying the design of marriage. We can get away with the design of economics and government. We can get away with those things and make it work. Now let's look at verse 23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, Americans read that and aren't too impressed, except with the first one, the image of man. But let me tell you something. If you lived in a country like India, that would jump right out at you, because that's what they do. They worship four-footed animals. These are gods. You can't do anything to a monkey or a cow. It can walk into your house and destroy it, but you can't do anything to them. They're sacred. Now, we're hungry, but we're not going to eat. See? We want the world to feed us, because we don't eat those things because they're holy. And it is just amazing. When Judith and I were in Israel, we stayed at a beautiful little hotel type thing in actually within the walls of Jerusalem and Christ Church. And there was a man there, and I didn't know him, but he had written books and people knew him, and they saw him, and he ran up to him. Oh, hello. And he was, I think, something about being the last guru. And but we got to talk to him, and he said, oh, I used to worship monkeys. I used to worship cows. I used to worship all these things. And then God, of course, woke me up one day. But that's what goes on. So don't read verse 21 and think, well, that isn't happening anymore in the world. And or verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. And we're almost that way today in America. Don't kill animals and eat them. And don't do this. Don't do that. And every time I hear that kind of thing, I want to go order a T-bone steak. And verse 24, therefore, that being their attitude, being wise, they became fools. They do not worship him for what he is. Therefore, God responds. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So what God says, okay, if that's what you want, you got it. And this is what happens in the world. God gives you what you want. You don't want me? Fine. Let's see how you like this. And he gives you what you want. And so that's what we have happening here. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And We're in the midst of looking at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 10, therefore, and along with everything that I've said and learned from history, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, I'm going to give you a name. I'm not advocating everything he says is right or true, but Irvin Baxter, B-A-X-T-E-R, of the End of the Age movement, that's his movement, End of the Age, and there's a lot that I don't agree with, but watched him the other night, and he did an excellent job in presenting how the Roman Catholic Church joined with Russia and for the communistic world order. And it was just amazing. And he just took you right through it, showed how the various popes and how they moved and they met. And they showed pictures of the Pope shaking hands with Putin and how they've corresponded on the communistic form of government for the world order of things. And that gives you a good understanding, as I was watching it, to Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton in America. It also gives you an understanding of Agenda 2030 in the UN, where they plan on a perfect social society throughout the world, and socialistic, communistic. Even though it's never worked, it has never worked. And when I say worked, to provide for its people in a wonderful manner, it has never worked and has always failed. While on the other hand, capitalism has produced a nation, America, where the common person owns land, owns things, and produces things. But capitalism has always succeeded in producing an unbelievable society. And it's really interesting that even in a communistic society, there are areas where, well, we need to let the people do this because it's better. Yes, it's better. The whole system is better, and for the people of the land. But the Roman Catholic Church, Russia, the UN, and now in America, we can make it work. We're arrogant. We can make socialism work. Now, I was thinking about this. Why not capitalism? Why are they drawn to socialistic communism? Why not capitalism? I got to thinking, well, first of all, capitalism is of the people, not an elite few. Capitalism works on its own, not being governed by an elite few. Secondly, and very importantly, capitalism demands you work. That's it. Under capitalism, you got to work. People don't want to work. They prefer to live off of other people's work. Therefore, they prefer socialistic, communistic form of government that Sanders and Hillary Clinton are producing and giving them. And people want it. I'm just amazed at the number of people that are supporting Bernie Sanders, who is a right-out communist. And people are just thousands and thousands of people. Now, he's not going to win, but boy, what he's telling us, about this country is alarming to me. That many people don't want to work. They want the government to take care of them. And Bernie Sanders, on record, did not hold a job until he was 40 years old, and then it was a government job. He has never held a private enterprise job. And he knew how to work the system. He actually bought land on taxpayers' money. And he knows how to work the system. It's just amazing. And where we're headed in that whole area. But these people, they do not want to work. And we saw this in 2 Thessalonians. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's very simple. That's very tough. It'd be tough to be a Christian, have another Christian right there in your family, in the assembly. I don't want to work, but you got to feed me. Sorry. You're going to have to starve. That's not Christian. Yes, it is. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. You don't work, you don't eat. But we don't agree with that. We're going to get by with it. And socialistic, communistic people, I didn't study in school, didn't want to study in school. And now, since I didn't do that, I can't get a job that will give me the money that I for the lifestyle of living I want. Therefore, I want the government to give it to me. I want other people who did study in school, did make their grades in school, and now produce in society, I want their money. I want what they got. And I deserve it. Why do you do that? Well, I just do. I just do. And that's the mentality of the communistic, socialistic society. I deserve it. I don't have to work. I don't have to study in school. I can make C's and D's and F's and let these people really study hard and make good grades and go on and produce in society. I don't want to do that. But I deserve what they got. No, you don't. No, you don't. Economically, politically, you don't. But in our society, yeah, we're going to see it. Everybody gets it. We're going to take from those that do, give to those who don't. And as Margaret Thatcher said, socialism works until you run out of other people's money. And one day you're going to run out of other people's money. And it isn't going to work after that. Okay, we now come to verse 13. Verse 13, divine provision against temptation. Now, I want you to understand the passage. Why is he talking about temptation? Because there is a temptation toward idolatry. There is a temptation toward immorality. There is a temptation toward arrogance. There's a temptation toward being a socialistic, communistic mentality. There's a very strong in the flesh and the world and Satan to do this. So we're all going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted in the area of morality. We're going to be tempted in the area of production. We're going to be tempted in the area of idolatry. We're going to be tempted. And therefore, he now goes to that very difficult area of all of our lives, temptation. Temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. But we'll see this as we go through it. All right, let's look at verse 13. Well-known verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to be able to handle. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, pass the test, not give in to the temptation. Now, as I said, this is another one of those verses that is often used, often quoted, misused, misunderstood. And the reason for its popularity is, of course, the message that it teaches. Because every one of us are tempted. Every one of us are tempted in the areas of our life. And we're going to look at some of those. All right, it starts off, no temptation. Now, the Greek lexicon, to make trial of, to try, to tempt, referring to trial of temptation, a putting to the test. Now, what's interesting about this word is the agent. If God is the agent, in other words, God is bringing about the testing, the one doing the testing, it is for the purpose of providing someone a promotion, providing someone the opportunity to use their faith. Never for the purpose of causing a person to fail. Now, when Satan is the agent, it is for the purpose of failure. Now, I honestly believe that in my 20 years of education, that I had some teachers along the way who designed the test for failure. I believe that. They designed it. Well, I'm gonna fail these students. I'm gonna see how many I can get out of here and not pass them. And I believe that. In fact, I had one that I know that was his reason. He was an ex-district attorney in Cook County in Chicago, and I was an older man at the University of Houston, and he taught pre-law and law, and name was Dr. Irvin, and he was a born-again believer, and he would design his tests. Like, for an example, his final exam would be 1,000 questions. Now, there's no way. But he didn't plan on you doing that. What he graded you on was how far you got and how many you got right and how many you got wrong. That was what he graded. Nobody ever finished it, but he didn't grade you on that. He graded you on how far you got and how well you did on that. And I won't go through all the system, but the way he had it set up, at the end of the semester, you could fail owing him points. You could owe him points. So I went up one day and I said, Dr. Irwin, if someone is so unfortunate as to get you, after they fail this course, get you the next semester for the same course again, do they start off with a clean slate or do they start off with their minus points? And he was so funny. He was in the hall. He had a cigarette. And he goes, I, Mr. Maddox, understand grace. They start off with a clean slate until my first test. But that's the way a lot of them design these things. Now, to give you an idea of the negative temptation for failure, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich. Now, I'm not going to ask how many want to get rich because I don't want to have your all the hands go up. But this is what it means. This is your desire. This is their desire. This is what they live for, strive for, work for. Fall, those who want to get rich, fall, has a negative connotation, into temptation. This is our word, the same word we have, temptation for failure. Failure in what? Not necessarily in becoming rich, but failure in their spiritual life. And a snare, that is a trap. Wealth is always a trap. It's always a trap. There are so many things that are a trap. Beauty is a trap. It's a wonderful thing, but boy, you can get in a lot of trouble. And a lot of beautiful girls get into a lot of trouble. Wealthy people get into a lot of trouble, don't need the Lord anymore. So they fall into a trap, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction is in the spiritual realm in light of eternity, and often even in the material realm on earth. They may lose family, friends, and never attain the wealth they desired, or they attain that wealth only to find out it does not give them inner happiness, inner peace, that they thought it would. So they fall into this trap. This is where happiness is. This is where I can find everything. There used to be an old, there still is, but it's not sung very often. And if I had his money, I could have things my way. Little do they realize how hard it is to find one rich man in nine with a satisfied mind. And that's the idea here. You may obtain your wealth, but not what you're looking for. Not that satisfied mind. Okay, so that's one idea. Now, to give you clearly that Satan uses temptation, look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to see how Satan is the author and the user of temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Now, this, of course, is Satan's temptation of our Lord. But the ideal here is that Satan uses every temptation against our Lord and against us. So he designs temptation for our failure, for our stopping to trust God and to take it upon ourselves to do things. Now, note the warning. Temptation to failure in the spiritual realm comes from the world. It comes from the flesh. It comes from the devil. It can come simply from the flesh. Don't always blame Satan for everything. Come from the flesh nature. I want to be rich. Now the world feeds that. Satan feeds off of that. But it can be a flesh desire. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken them or overtaken you. That is, no temptation is so strong that it overpowers the believer, overtakes them, overtakes your desire where you can't even make a right decision. No temptation overtakes you. That's just it. No temptation overtakes you. Now, but such as is common to man. Now, what does that mean? Well, we just read Luke chapter 4. You will never be tempted. You will never be tempted to turn stone into bread. You can't do it. You won't be tempted that way. That's not the way we're tempted. You'll be tempted to take material things over spiritual, but you'll never be tempted as Christ was tempted. And yet he is tempted in every way that we're tempted also. He is tempted as the God-man, and we are tempted as flesh. So there's no temptation that comes to you that is not common to man and to all of us, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Able not to give in to the temptation. Able not to fail. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. That is, endure the temptation. So as not to fail. Not to give in to that temptation. Okay, let's note some points here and kind of pull the verse together. First of all, meaning of temptation in this verse is a solicitation to evil, a solicitation to sin, solicitation to failure in your Christian life. Two, but also in the same verse, this word has the meaning of testing under pressure to achieve spiritual growth in your spiritual life. Both meanings are in this verse. For God has made divine provision for both. Testing from him, temptation from Satan. He has provided for both. Three. When a believer is tested by God or tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil, he is not the only one who has been tested or tempted in that way. Others have gone through it before. I know sometimes we tend to think that we're in a battle all our own. The temptations that we're enduring, the tests that we're undergoing, we're all alone in this. But let me assure you, others have gone through it. I know sometimes we tend to think that we're all alone in the battle, and it's temptation or testings, but we have to realize others have gone through it. Now, what has happened here, even under the Christian umbrella, they have little groups. If you're a battered wife, you're a battered husband, if you're an alcoholic, if you're this or that, there'll be groups. And these groups get together, and they all get to tell, that's my problem too. And they all get to congratulate each other that they've been under that. And sometimes it causes some to come out of it. Sometimes it causes some to just want to get out of there and go do it some more. And it just is amazing. And but they have these little support groups of so many different kind in our society today. So, but the point here is that you realize, other people going through this. I'm not going through this alone. I'm not the only one that's gone through what I'm going through in this testing, in this temptation. Others have been so tempted and so tested. Okay, that brings us to point four. God is always faithful. This is our assurance, our protection for testing or temptation. We often fail, but the Lord never fails. He doesn't fail, but we will, and we do. But point four, the Lord is faithful. God is faithful to you in regard to any and all temptations. Five, first, He will not allow the believer to be tested or tempted beyond our capacity to resist, to overcome it. Now, we can just think back over our lives. We were young people in different times and periods in life. We've all been tested in various areas of life. Now, what's a test for some is not a test for others. I know just in my own experience, in our home, stealing money just whatever was a big deal. I left a quarter. Brothers leave a quarter, 10 cents or dime, 15 cents on the table, on the dresser. You didn't touch it. It wasn't yours. And that just has never been a deal with me, to have to steal somebody's money, steal something. But to other people, that's a big one. That's a big one. I need that 15 cents. I need that dollar. I need that money. And so I have a right to take it. What I'm having fun is watching in the Dallas Morning News. It just seems like almost weekly, some group of guys are trying to steal these ATM machines, and it is so funny. And once in a while, they get away with the one, but most of the time, they wreck their automobile, they tear up property, and they don't get the machine. It's just really funny reading the various accounts of it. And it just is amazing how that's the way people think. And if you, I remember seeing a documentary on the lie detector test, on giving that test. You've got to be very clever. If somebody doesn't think stealing is wrong, you could ask them, do they steal? They said no. And the needle just fine. You've got to know how to ask the questions, not what they're, you know, how they're going to answer. You've got to understand their thinking a little bit, so you'll know how not to ask and how to ask a question. But it is amazing. So, but the point is, what's a test to you may not be a test to someone else. What's a test to someone else may be a test to you. It's just so interesting how these things work. I know in the educational system that even in seminary, there'll be guys who cheat. That just, I'm not sure I understand, but they cheat. And they'd probably do okay without cheating, but do just a little better if they cheat. And certainly in college, and certainly in high school, the coolest cheating I've ever seen in my life was in high school. This guy was sitting near the door, and his buddy was across the hall next to the window with the textbook, and his sister, he had to use sign language to talk to his sister, and his buddy had learned, and he was just sitting there doing this. And the guy giving him, looking up, giving him back the answers. And one day he got caught. And he got not by the teacher here, but another teacher walked up behind the guy in the hall doing this. And it turned into a funny deal. But I always thought that was clever. That was really cool. And I've seen a lot of smart ones all writing it down on stuff, writing it on their hand, all kinds of cheating. But we're all tested, people. We're all tested. I'm sure in somewhere, I wish I could cheat on this test today. But I'm really not ready for it. But I didn't. But I wish I could cheat. Because I could sure use some cheats today. And help me on this test. So we're all going to be tested in so many different ways. In the area of money, morality, so many areas. Going to be tested. And God is faithful. One, you will not be tested above that which you're able. See? So, don't ever tempt me with Raquel Welch. I couldn't pass the test, see? That type of thing. I'm being funny. I'm being funny, honey. And, but... She's old now. And, but... You know, Tempt me with Martha Ray and I can pass it. But don't tempt me. A lot of you don't know who Martha Ray is, but anyway. But Imogen Coca. But that's not the way it's going to work. You're going to be tempted in a very powerful way, but always remember, God has provided you the way to overcome that test. So point five, he will not allow the believer to be tested or tempted by Satan beyond our capacity to resist or overcome it. Point six, now, what has God provided that will always provide a way of escape? What has God provided that we can always escape? He is faithful and has provided every believer with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's provided. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he has given to every believer the gift of faith. So he's given you everything you need to pass the temptation or the test. So it is up to every believer as to whether or not, in the midst of the temptation, in the midst of the testing, will we trust God, the Holy Spirit, or not? A Roman soldier provided a breastplate of armor, a helmet for protection of the head. Today, a soldier is provided with a powerful weapon. All he has to do is trust that weapon. Trust the weapon. Well, here they come. Well, I'm scared. I fall apart. No. Hey, look what I have here. I have something I can aim at them and shoot and blow their head off. So that's what we give them. We give them a weapon. Not panic. Not giving in to fear. But trust the weapon that you have. So it is with the believer in temptation or testing. Trust the power of God the Holy Spirit that God has provided every believer, supplied every believer with. Now, point seven. A believer who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is tested by God. This testing is for spiritual maturity, growth, blessing. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll share with you the testing that I'm under right now. And I get to this point often through the years. Well, not that often, but what am I going to teach next? This morning we finish 2 Thessalonians. So we finish 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We finish Daniel, finish Matthew 24, 25. And we've been primarily in prophecy. So where does God want me to go next? So I've been in fervent prayer. I'll read these books, read that book in the Bible. And so I request your prayers that the Holy Spirit will open my eyes to what he wants me to teach in the next. I found that's dangerous. It's one of those kind of deals. Well, he asked, I told him, he didn't do it, so what does it matter? And so you learn that in the business world. You don't put out there a suggestion box, because if they put in a suggestion you don't do it, they're going to get mad. So you don't do suggestion boxes. All right. Now, huh? Well, probably. Not always, but probably. All right. I think the company should buy my lunch. That probably wasn't a good one. And all right, point seven, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while during your life here on earth, if necessary, not always necessary, but if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, I think nearly every person, probably except James Webb, has been distressed by various trials in life. And we just have them. Now, not everyone, and not everyone's going to have the same caliber. But you've been, for a little while, if necessary, and that's going to be up to God, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, what's the purpose of these trials? Verse 7. So that, okay, You've been distressed by various trials so that, for the purpose that, the proof of your faith, again, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Don't desire money or wealth during your life. Actually desire the various trials, the testing of your faith. And I know that doesn't sound right, but how wonderful it is when you've been called on by God to be tested for His glory. So that's what we're dealing with. Even though tested by fire, that's death, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love toward Jesus Christ, the word to God the Father. And though you have not seen, do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. You know, Judith and I watched Nancy Reagan's funeral the other day. And I'll tell you, sometimes I know in my life I've regretted I never had any children. But boy, I watched that and I just gave thanks I don't. Because here is a wonderful man, born-again believer without any shadow of a doubt, understands the Bible, and a wonderful woman, Ray Nancy, and they have two of the most unbelievably unimpressed children you can imagine, that he was so arrogant, he had to stand up at his mother's funeral and say, I do not believe in the supernatural. And it was just a gig at them, gig at his mother, gig at his father, and how great I am that I don't believe in God, in Christ, in the Bible, and all of that. It's just amazing how he just unbelievable, had an unbelievable opportunity and failed miserably. And so his sister. And the adopted son wasn't asked, I guess, wasn't asked to come to the funeral, but his daughter and son were. But Michael Reagan was not there, and we can only assume he was not even invited. Okay, now, and though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory at the seeing him after your death or at the rapture. This reminded me of that great phrase in Job 19:27. My heart faints within me when I think that my Redeemer I shall see and no other. My heart faints within me. Does your heart faint within you, the thought of seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh? So when we are walking after the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit by faith, please understand what is going on. This is an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. Here I like to use the idea of this young boy, and I pick on the young one, young boy, and he's sitting on a bench at a football game, and the coach calls his name. And he just excited, the blood, just and the enthusiasm, starts rushing through him. That, yes, he could get hurt severely. He doesn't even think about that. Here's my opportunity to be in the game. Here's my opportunity to play. Here's my opportunity to show what I can do. And that's the way we ought to be in the Christian life. Here's my opportunity, whether it's a temptation from Satan or testing from God. It's my opportunity. I'm tired of sitting on the bench. I'm tired of just going to Bible class and learning and never being tested or tried in life. I want to be tested. I want to be tempted. I want to be tried. I want to have that opportunity to see what I'm made of, to see if I have the faith in the Holy Spirit to pass the test, to overcome the temptation, these kinds of things. That should be our thinking in the battle when we experience the various trials and temptations. No, they're not fun. But you're in the game now. You're in the conflict, and you know it. This is not something idly happening to you and to your life, to your marriage, your health, whatever it is, your finance. This is your opportunity in the plan of God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For to you, the believer, it has been granted a grace favor for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His benefit. Believer, I hope you, when you suffer in this life, not because of your sins, but because of some testing or temptation, you consider it a privilege. As a young football player, when his name is called, you consider it a blessing to have this opportunity to glorify the Lord in the midst of your testing. And finally, point eight, when a believer is tempted while he's in the power of this Holy Spirit from the world, the flesh, or the devil, and he succumbs to the temptation, he is out of fellowship. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin when we succumb to the temptation. But just remember now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation, testing, word is used for both, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This gets into the study of Satan is always under the permissive will of God, the restricted, permissive will of God, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Simply stated, the way of escape, indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your faith. You have it. You have everything necessary to pass the test, whatever it is. Let me go back to in school, cheating. Hey, if I fail, God can handle that. If I fail, God can't handle that. Yes, He can. He can handle that. I don't need to cheat. In life, in money, in morality, all these type of things, we trust the Holy Spirit, trust the plan of God, and you will be able to pass the test. Okay, we'll resume here. Now, next Sunday morning, you're going to have a wonderful blessing. John Hintz is going to be here to teach next Sunday morning, so we'll resume here 2 weeks from now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've learned so much in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. How we have the example set before us, how we ought not to fail. And then, Heavenly Father, we are reminded of You, how You are faithful to us. You do not desert us when we're under testing or trials, temptations. You have provided everything necessary for us to pass these, to give honor and glory to our Savior. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives as we live each day. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.